to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We begin our reading at verse 1 until verse 21. After 2 days it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." So far, the reading of the Word of God. The text for the sermon is the last verse that we read, verse 21. "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." May the Lord bless the reading, the preaching of his word. Beloved congregation, the word of God contains many curses. The very first curse that was recorded in the word of God was pronounced by God himself in Genesis 3, verse 14. And thereafter, discovering that the serpent had beguiled Adam and Eve to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God proceeded to curse the serpent above all the cattle of the field. And he said, "On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and between the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And following that, God proceeded to curse the ground. He said to Adam, "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground from which you were made, for out of it you were taken, and to dust you shall return. Throughout the whole Old Testament, God frequently pronounces a curse on those who do not keep his law. We read about that especially in the book of Deuteronomy. There are chapters of curses against the people of Israel if they do not keep the law of God. When you read the prophets in the Old Testament, both the minor prophets and the major prophets, we read that they regularly pronounced curses on Israel and Judah for their persistent idolatry. And each of these curses is just and terrible. But by far the most terrible curse that is recorded in Holy Scripture is to be found here in our text, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 21. It is a curse that the Lord Jesus pronounces on Judas Iscariot. It was the night before our Lord was crucified. And Jesus and the disciples were in the upper room in Jerusalem. They had gone there, you remember, in order to celebrate the Passover feast. And during the celebration of the Passover, the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And he told them at that time that one of them, one of the 12, would betray him. And you remember how the disciples were shocked upon hearing this news. Mark says they were exceedingly sorrowful. And no wonder. For who could do such a thing? Who could betray their own Lord and Master? They didn't know. And they were bewildered. And they were searching for answers. And so each one of them, they said, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" And in response, Jesus said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." And then following this, he says these words, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." These words were directed to Judas Iscariot. Jesus here pronounces a curse on Judas Iscariot. And it's to that subject that we turn our attention with God's help this morning. Our theme is Judas cursed by Jesus. And we'll see that this curse is, first of all, justly deserved. Secondly, it is deeply perplexing. And thirdly, it is shockingly fulfilled. So first then, it is justly deserved. Jesus pronounces a curse on Judas, one of the 12, one of his own disciples. He says, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." The most prominent word in this text is the word "woe." The very first word, the word "woe," is used in the Bible to describe some form of distress, some form of calamity and affliction. It's often used when somebody is pronouncing a curse on someone. We think, for example, of Matthew 23, where we have a whole list of woes. Jesus pronounces a whole series of woes on the scribes and the Pharisees for their false teaching. And this is what Jesus is doing here in our text. He's pronouncing a curse, not on the scribes and the Pharisees, but on one of his own, on one of his own disciples, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot. And to reinforce the severity of this curse, Jesus adds these words, "It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Now, the birth of a baby is usually a great blessing and is a cause for much rejoicing, but that was not the case with Judas. In Judas's case, Jesus says, "It would have been better for you, Judas, if you had never seen the light of day." If you had never been born, why did Jesus say that? Because he knew what punishment awaited Judas in hell for his act of betrayal. It was more horrible than we can ever possibly imagine or express in words. It would have been better if Judas had never been born than to suffer what he was about to suffer in hell. The point is, Jesus cursed Judas. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus pronounce a curse on Judas? When you look at it purely objectively, it seems rather strange and out of character for him to do that. We expect the Lord Jesus, who was full of love and kindness and compassion and long-suffering, never to curse anybody. We would expect Jesus to bless, not to curse, even somebody like Judas, who he knew had betrayed him. After all, didn't Jesus himself teach us that we ought to love our enemies and to bless those who curse us and to do good to those who hate us and to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us? Didn't he say that in the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, he did. And yet here he pronounces a curse on Judas. He doesn't bless, but he curses. Why? Well, in a word, because this is exactly what Judas deserved. And I want to illustrate this. I want you to consider, first of all, the privileges that Judas enjoyed. Judas was one of the 12, one of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, who had the privilege of following the Lord Jesus for 3 years during his earthly ministry. And during that time, he heard his teaching. He witnessed his miracles. He had closer contact with the Lord Jesus Christ than anyone else, or at least the vast majority of people. And Jesus and the disciples, they trusted him. They trusted him so much that they appointed him their treasurer. He was the one that took in donations that people would give to support the Lord Jesus and his disciples in his ministry. He kept the bag, as John puts it. Now, when you bring someone into your confidence, as Jesus did, you expect that person to reciprocate with loyalty. But Judas didn't do that. Instead, Judas used his choice position to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, he deserved to be cursed. But secondly, I want you to consider his greed. Judas worshipped an idol, and that idol was money. Judas loved money, and he loved the things that money could buy and do for him. It was a snare for him. This is why only a few days before the events of our text took place, remember how Jesus and the disciples were in the home of Lazarus, Martha and Mary came out at one point, and she had this alabaster bosque of very costly ointment, very costly perfume. And she broke the box over Jesus' head, and she let all of that precious ointment, that precious perfume, flow down Jesus' head, down to his feet. The amount of money that was spent in that one action was the equivalent of a year's wage for the average laborer. And Judas was aware of this. And he, along with all the other disciples, were outraged at this action of Mary. And they said, well, that money, that perfume, that could have been sold, and the money could have been given to the poor. And the chief spokesman in this was Judas himself. Judas conveyed the impression that he really cared about the poor. But John tells us in his gospel that Judas didn't care one bit about the poor. What made Judas upset was not the fact that this money, in his view, was wasted on the Lord Jesus. What made him upset was that he was deprived of an opportunity to pilfer money that could have been raised by the sale of this perfume. Judas was hungry for money. He worshipped money. And so it's not surprising that in verses 14 and 15 we read that earlier that same night, Judas went to the chief priests and he asked them, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? What are you willing to give me?" See, by this time Judas realized that his association with Jesus would not be as profitable as he once thought. He knew that Jesus was going to be arrested and put to death, and before that happened, he wanted to get something out of him, and so he offered to betray him to the chief priests. And all he wanted to know was how much they were willing to give him for that action. And he settled, as we read, on 30 pieces of silver. Now that was a fair bit of money. Not as much as the alabaster box of perfume would have raised, but it was still a fair bit of money. And it's likely that the amount was not accidental. And we know that because in Exodus 21, 30 pieces of silver was the price that one had to pay for a slave who was gored by an ox. So if you had a slave and an ox happened to gore that slave, you would have to pay the owner of that slave 30 pieces of silver. And it's likely that the chief priests came up with that amount as a kind of a cruel joke. It's as though they were saying to Judas, "Sure, we'll pay you for Jesus. We'll give you something for Jesus, but we'll only pay you what we think he's worth. We'll pay you the price of a slave gored by an ox." And Judas no doubt got the joke and he agreed. And for that too, Judas deserved to be cursed. Thirdly, I want you to consider his hypocrisy. Judas's name is synonymous with hypocrisy. He is the ultimate hypocrite. Now, when he started playing that role, we don't know exactly. It's likely that when he first followed Jesus, he was genuine and he was sincere. But for whatever reason, over time, he turned against him. But he didn't let on. Judas was a master of disguise. And with each passing day, his heart towards Jesus became more and more hardened. And we see the evidence of that here in our text chapter, don't we? Judas, we're told, was present at the Passover feast. He was present when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He was present when Jesus went around and washed the disciples' feet. And he was present when Jesus said that one of the 12 would betray him. And as each of the disciples asked Jesus if it was them, Judas also joined in so as not to arouse suspicion. And he asked the same question. And he said to Jesus, "Rabbi, is it I?" Knowing full well that it was him. Because just a few hours earlier, he had arranged with the chief priest to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Now that's despicable. That is hypocrisy at the highest order. And for this too, Judas deserved to be cursed. Fourthly, I want you to consider his possession by the devil. In betraying the Lord Jesus, Judas was not acting alone. He was in league with the devil. Now, whether Judas actively invited the devil to take possession of him, or whether the devil did this on his own accord, we don't know. All we know is that he and the devil were working hand in hand. And so in John chapter 13, in the very beginning of that chapter, before John describes how Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Jesus tells us the backstory to this. And one of the elements that he includes in this is that by this time the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And that's confirmed by Luke in Luke 22, verse 13. Luke writes there that as the Passover approached and the scribes sought how they might put Jesus to death, for they feared the people, Luke writes this. He says, "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12." The devil was and still is the arch enemy of the church and of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the very beginning of time, the devil has sought one thing only, and that is to attack the people of God and to topple Christ from his throne. The enmity that exists between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent that carries throughout all of redemptive history, and it's still going on today. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who does he want to devour? All men, but particularly the people of God. But now this same devil had taken possession of Judas, and Judas willingly complied. He did the devil's bidding, and for that too he deserved to be cursed. But of all of the reasons why Judas deserved to be cursed, perhaps the most important is this one. We need to consider the one whom he betrayed. And whom did Judas betray? Not just his friend, not just his teacher. He betrayed the only begotten and well-beloved Son of God, who had no sin, who never did anything wrong, who only did good, who faithfully taught the word of God, who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who cast out demons, who came to this earth for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to assume our flesh and blood so that he might become the sin bearer of his people, that he might go to the cross and pour out his precious blood that we miserable, hell-deserving sinners can be saved. This is the one whom Judas betrayed. Not an evil man, not a wicked man, but a good man. The very Son of God, the Savior of sinners, and for that especially, Judas deserved to be cursed. And so let us understand well, congregation, that in cursing Judas, Jesus was not being vindictive or petty. He had good reason to curse him. His curse was justly deserved. But it was also, and that's our second point, it was also deeply perplexing. One of the interesting things about Judas's betrayal of Jesus is that it was not unforeseen. Like everything else, it was preordained by God. In fact, this is even foretold in the Holy Scriptures. David prophesied of this in Psalm 50, verse 20 and 21. He refers there to one who betrayed him. David was also betrayed. And he writes this. He says, "He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." He prophesied about this again in Psalm 41, verse 9. We sang those words just prior to the sermon. David speaks there of his own familiar friend, whom he trusted, who ate his bread with him, who lifted up his heel against him. And in Psalm 55, David writes, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. And David here is probably referring to Ahithophel, one of his closest friends and companions and confidants who later betrayed him to his son Absalom. And as such, Ahithophel was a type of Judas Iscariot, wasn't he? It's a foreshadowing of a greater betrayal yet to come, and that was the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ by Judas. Just as Ahithophel betrayed David, so Judas would betray Jesus. In fact, he was foreordained by God to this end. In Acts 2, verse 23, Peter says to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, in his sermon to the Jews, he said that Jesus was handed over to them by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Christ wasn't an accident that Jesus happened to be arrested and put to death. No, this was all preordained by God. By God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And they, he says, with the help of wicked men, and the reference there, of course, is to Judas, in part, they, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And so the scriptures are clear. Judas was preordained by God to betray Jesus. And that's reinforced by the fact that just prior to cursing Judas, you notice how Jesus says, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him." So Jesus here is telling his disciples that his death was also foreordained by God from all eternity. Jesus was destined to die for the sins of his people. Well, just as Jesus' death was foreordained, so was Judas' betrayal. In fact, his betrayal was the very catalyst that God used that led to the death of his son. Now, if all of that is true, and it is, then the question can be asked, was Jesus right to curse Judas? We've seen that he had many reasons to do so. But was he right to do so? How could Jesus have cursed Judas when he was foreordained by God to betray him? It's an interesting question. And we touch here on a deep mystery, congregation. We're touching here on the intersection between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And it's not always easy to understand the relationship between those two things. Many have tried and have failed. But one thing we do know, that these two things are not at odds with each other. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility do not cancel each other out. Nor do they contradict each other. God is 100% sovereign, also in matters pertaining to our salvation. But man is also 100% responsible for the decisions and the choices that he makes or doesn't make. I read an illustration this past week that I found very helpful. And it goes like this. Maybe some of you have young children at home. Children who don't like to go to bed. And every time you tell them it's time to go to bed, the child puts up a big fuss and says, "I don't want to go to bed." And screams and kicks and does everything in his power, does anything to avoid going to bed. So parents will sometimes come up with all kinds of solutions to this, and one of them is not to ask them anymore, not to tell them anymore it's time to go to bed. You don't tell them it's time to go to bed because then you're going to get the reaction. Instead, some parents will say, "Well, it's that time now. Would you like me to read you the story of the bunny or the story about the monkey before we go to sleep?" You see, what's happening here, the parent is giving the child a choice. The child has the choice to read the story about the monkey or the story about the bunny. He chooses a story, but the end is predetermined. The end is you're going to bed and you're going to sleep through the night. Now, God works the same way. He predestines all things, but he allows us, and again, this is hard to understand, it's hard to put into words, but he allows us to make certain choices along the way. And the choices that we make serve to accomplish his purposes. So God is still absolutely sovereign, and he's still absolutely in control. And the same is true for Judas. Although Judas was foreordained to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, in a sense, had no choice in the matter, yet he was at the same time fully responsible for his own actions. Now, that doesn't answer all of our questions, and I don't pretend that it does. But consider this as well. That at any time, even if Judas was foreordained to betray the Lord Jesus, at any time he could have repented. In fact, in the whole sordid account of Jesus and Judas, there are two, Jesus gave him two golden opportunities to do exactly that, to repent. The first was at the Passover feast in the upper room. Jesus had just told his disciples that one of them would betray him, and one by one, as we saw already, the disciples asked, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" And in response, Jesus said, It is one of the twelve who dips with me in the dish." Now, what's Jesus talking about here? This was a custom in those days. You would take a piece of bread and you would dip it in a dish. And the dish had a kind of a mixture of water and vinegar and mashed fruit. And you would take your bread and you would dip it in and you would scoop some of that mash and you would then eat it. Now Jesus is saying, "My betrayer is the one who dips with me in that dish." Now here's the problem. The problem was that all of the disciples had dipped with him in that dish, including Judas. But Judas knew exactly what Jesus was driving at. Because you see, in ancient times, to eat with somebody, and especially to dip your bread in the same bowl as somebody, is an act of friendship. It's an act of loyalty. For someone to eat bread with someone, and then to betray him, was the ultimate insult. It was the ultimate form of betrayal. And as Jesus is saying this, it's as though he's saying to Judas in particular, "Judas, by dipping bread in this bowl with me, you have sunk to the lowest level imaginable. You're conveying the impression that you're my friend, that you love me, that you care about me. But I know your heart, Judas, deep down inside, you hate me. And you've already arranged with the chief priests to betray me. But I'm telling you now, Judas, it's not too late. It's not too late. That's why I'm keeping your identity as a secret. That's why I'm not exposing you to the disciples, because I want you, Judas, I want you to come clean. I want you, even at the 11th hour, to repent. And if you do, I will forgive you." But Judas didn't do that, did he? He kept on living the lie. He was so used to living the lie. It's like he couldn't help himself anymore. He kept on playing the hypocrite. He even went along with all the other disciples, and he too asked, "Lord, is it I?" Knowing full well that it was him. And when Jesus confirmed to him that it was him, still Judas refused to acknowledge it and to repent it. It was a golden opportunity that was lost. Jesus opened the door for him, but Judas kept it shut and locked it tight. But there was still another opportunity. that Jesus gave to Judas to repent, and that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. After Jesus had prayed to his Father three times that if it was possible to let the cup of his suffering pass from him, all of a sudden there was this commotion, and Judas was coming with a small army of soldiers from the chief priests and the religious leaders of the Jews, and they had come to the garden in order to take Jesus by force, to arrest him and bring him to Jerusalem for trial. And as Judas comes up to Jesus, Judas, you see, had arranged with them, the one whom I kiss, that's the one you need to arrest. And as Judas comes up to Jesus to kiss him, Jesus says to him, "Friend, why have you come?" He called him friend. And by asking him why he had come, again, Jesus was urging Judas to come clean, be open, be honest, repent before it is too late. Judas, I still regard you as my friend, despite what you have done, despite what you're going to do. And again, Judas closed the door and locked it down. And so, even though Judas was foreordained by God to betray the Lord Jesus, he had plenty of opportunity to repent and to avoid the damnation and hell that was awaiting him. But he didn't. And that's why Jesus was perfectly just to pronounce a curse on him. And he is perfectly just to pronounce a curse and condemn anyone to hell who does not believe on his name, particularly those like ourselves who are exposed to the preaching of the Word of God, who hear the invitations of the gospel to come to Christ, who hear the assurance of the gospel to come to Christ, and if you do, that all your sins will be forgiven, you'll be reconciled to God and receive the gift of everlasting life. To hear that message proclaim twice every Lord's Day and yet to reject it deserves the most severe condemnation that we can imagine. And so let this be a warning to any of you who are playing the hypocrite this morning. You can't hide from God. You certainly cannot hide behind his decree of predestination. And no one can say when they stand before the judgment seat of God, "Lord, the reason why I didn't believe in you and the reason why I have to go to hell is because you didn't choose me." We're all responsible for our actions, congregation, whether we will repent and whether we will believe or not. And if we end up in hell having heard the gospel, we have no one to blame but ourselves. And so Jesus' curse on Judas was deeply perplexing, but lastly, thirdly, it was also shockingly fulfilled. Immediately after Jesus confirmed that Judas was the one who would betray him, Judas left the upper room. And under the cover of darkness, he went to go and meet with the chief priests and set everything in order. And he knew that Jesus and the disciples would be sleeping outdoors in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. And what an ideal opportunity, what an ideal location to arrest Jesus. Far away from the commotion, far away from the population of Jerusalem, where nobody could be disturbed. It could all be done very quietly, very secretly. Nobody would know until the morning. And so this is where Judas led them. And the rest of the story is well known to us. Judas proceeded to alert the Sanhedrin. He led this band of soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas kissed the Lord Jesus as a sign to the soldiers that this is the one whom they should arrest. And the soldiers promptly arrested him and brought him bound to Jerusalem. And there Jesus was tried and sentenced to death. And in the meantime, Judas's conscience was smitten. And he returned to the temple with those same 30 pieces of silver. And he told the chief priests, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And the chief priests basically said to Judas, that's your problem, figure it out. And Judas was so disgusted with himself that he took those 30 pieces of silver and he threw them on the floor of the temple. And he promptly went outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, and he attached a rope onto a tree, and he proceeded to hang himself. And even that didn't go so well. For as soon as he hanged himself, we read in Acts chapter 1, his body came loose. Probably the branch of the tree broke and Judas's body crashed on the rocks below and all of his entrails gushed out. And now he's in hell, forever lamenting the opportunities that he had to repent and to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it would have been better for him if he had never been born. What a sad, a pathetic story. What a sad, a pathetic end. But beloved, let us not be too hard on Judas Iscariot. For in a manner of speaking, Judas is all of us, isn't he? Like Judas, we too have betrayed the Lord Jesus. We have certainly betrayed him in Adam. When Adam sinned against God and partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we all sinned in him. That was an act of betrayal. But we betray him also every time we sin. Every sin we commit, especially if we profess to be a child of God, every sin we commit is an act of betrayal against Christ. And that means that essentially, in degrees, yes, but essentially, we are no different than Judas. His sin is our sin. It is my sin. It is your sin. And for that reason, we all deserve to be cursed. That's the truth. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, it is the truth. We are worthy of the curse of God. But here is the good news. Here is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that that curse, justly deserved, can be removed. Can be removed by the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Judas betrayed. You see, he took that curse upon himself. He bore that curse all the time that he lived on this earth, but especially on the tree of the cross, and especially during those 3 hours of darkness when our Lord descended into the very depths of hell, and he was cut off from his Father. So that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was there in the deepest, darkest pit of hell that Jesus, as Paul says, Jesus became a curse for us, that we sinners might become the righteousness of God in him. And the wonderful news of the gospel is that when we repent of our sin, when we repent of our betrayal, and we come to the Lord Jesus, and we confess it before him, and we look to him and his atoning sacrifice on the cross as our only hope of salvation, what does he do? He takes that curse upon himself. And he gives us his righteousness, so that we stand before God as though we had never sinned. Now, if that isn't good news, I don't know what is. If that doesn't thrill you this morning, I don't know what will. And the question for you and for me is, what have we done about this curse? Have we gone to the Lord Jesus with that curse upon ourselves and say, oh Lord, take it away. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Have you looked to this Savior? Oh, if you refuse to look to the Savior, if you go on living as the way you always have, as a hypocrite, living under the curse of God, my friend, what was said of Judas will also be said of you. It would have been better had you never been born. Because the most severe punishment in hell is reserved for those who have heard but did not believe, who have been baptized but did not ask God to fulfill the promises of their baptism. who made confession of faith and yet did not live it out in their lives. And if that describes you, today is still the day of grace. My friend, still today, the Lord is willing to have dealings with you. Still today, the Lord calls you his friend. And so put away your mask. Put away your hypocrisy. Come to Christ. Naked come I to thee for dress. As the hymn writer says, that's how we need to come to the Lord Jesus. With nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And look to him as your only hope of salvation. Those who do this, he will in no wise cast out. He says so himself. This is why he came to this earth. This is why he suffered and died and went to the cross, so that sinners who by nature deserve the curse may have that curse removed. Jesus cursed Judas. But those who believe on him will never be cursed by him. No, they will be blessed by him in this life and in the life to come. And they will live and reign with him forever and ever. Amen.